good morning. At this time, we're going to ask to please turn to Matthew's 22. Again, that's chapter 22, Matthew's. Verses 41 through 46. And it reads, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." May God add a blessing to the hearers and readers and doers of his holy word.
Amen. This morning I want to endeavor to answer the question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? When this question was first asked, it was on an interesting occasion. During the last week of the life of Christ, all of his enemies seemed to come one right after another to question him. And when they questioned him, they were all put to silence. On this occasion, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, verse 41. Now, the while has to take us back to while and why were they gathered together. Well, they were gathered together for this reason. The Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. They had put the Sadducees to silence, beginning in verse 23. The Sadducees came to him and asked him a question. The question was, here's this woman, and she has a husband, and he dies. Right. And then another husband dies, another dies. So all of her husbands are dead. And then the question is, who will she be married to, the first, the second, or the seventh husband in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, and you do err not knowing the power of God. You got two problems. You don't know who God is, how powerful he is. Number two, you don't know anything about his book. And he cites his book to make his point. And his point is that in the resurrection, there neither be given in marriage nor there will be married. But God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living and out of the dead. So in some sense, they were living while their bodies were physically dead. So when the Sadducees, when they had been put to silence, the Pharisees heard that he'd been put the Sadducees to silence, verse 34. So they came to him and they had a question. So they sent a lawyer up there. I don't know who the lawyer was. I don't know what his name was. I don't know if his name was Alan Dershowitz or Johnny Cochran or what it was. But a lawyer came to ask him a question. His question was this: what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you one, I'm going to give you the top two. Number one, he said, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second, he said, it's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law. Now, what do they say back to that? Nothing. There's no cross-examination. There's no request for a new witness. There's no plea. They're simply silence. So in the silence, it says, while they were gathered together. So the Pharisees are all there because they just know, we got a question he can't answer. We got a question he can't answer. And he answered it. And they couldn't say, well, there's something more important than that, because there was nothing more important than that. In fact, he said, as he correctly had said, all the law hangs on those two commandments. You can't get anything more important than the top two. So now he says, now I've got a question for you. Since you're standing here doing nothing else, answer my question. My question is this: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They correctly responded. They said, oh, he doesn't know how smart we are. We can answer this question. The son of David. Now, Jesus was not a lawyer, but let me tell you something about a lawyer. A lawyer does not ask a question he does not already know the answer to.
All right.
He knew they were going to say exactly what they said. So he was ready with a follow-up question.
He says, how then doth David in spirit or by inspiration call him Lord, saying? And he quotes Psalm 110 in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then he asks the question, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? How'd they reply to that? No man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day ask him any more questions. They said, we can't, this is embarrassing. We're not going to come out in public and do this again. We're going to get in our little private meetings and come up with some questions for him. We're going to call him. We're going to arrest him and bring him in private with a question. But we're not going to do this in public anymore because this is not turning out very well for us. But our question is the same as the question asked to them. Who is the Christ? Some people respond and say, well, he's just a great religious leader. There are a lot of great religious leaders out there. Like Gandhi, Muhammad, or they say Buddha. Some people say he was just a political revolutionary martyred by the Romans. Some people say he was just a myth like Zeus or some other Greek or Roman god. Other people say, well, he just tried to reform the Jewish religion like John Calvin and Martin Luther and others tried to reform Roman Catholicism. Other people say that he was really just a good moral teacher that later on was deified by Paul when he misunderstood who Jesus really was. But the real question is not what does somebody today say about him. The real question is what did those that knew him best say about him? Because they knew him. What did they say? I wonder what two groups of people said about Jesus. Here's the interesting thing about Jesus versus other people. When you deal with most people, there are three categories of people as far as their feelings toward that person. Most people have folks that like them, folks that don't like them, and folks that are just kind of indifferent about them. Jesus didn't have that third group. Jesus only had those that were his friends and those that were his enemies. There really was no in between. So let's start with his enemies. What did they say about him? His most vicious enemies were the Jewish leaders of his day. They denied that he was the Christ. They constantly tried to embarrass him. They constantly set him up for questions. They would try to ask him questions like, what about the taxes? Should we pay the taxes or not? And he would say, well, hand me a coin. Let me ask you a question. I see Caesar's picture on this. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God. And they flipped it back, always picture it popping off one of their heads, just bouncing down on the ground. They tried to trick him. They tried to embarrass him, but it never worked. They even said in Matthew 12 and verse 29, his miracles were done by the power of Satan. But in spite of their opposition to everything he ever did, you know what they didn't do? They did not deny that he did the miracles that he did. In fact, in John 9 and verse 16, when he healed a man born blind, some said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. In John 11, verse 47, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered counsel together and said, what shall we do? For this man works many miracles or many signs. Turn with me to John 7. John 7 is a good example of this. The guard is sent out to arrest Jesus in John 7. Start reading in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this say, where he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, though, this is the Christ. But some said, he can't be the Christ because the Christ wouldn't come out of Galilee. And they knew Jesus was from Galilee. And they also knew what Micah 5 verse 2 said. that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which was the city of David. So there was a division among the people for him. They didn't realize he had actually been born in Bethlehem during that tax season, speaking of taxes. They didn't realize that. They thought he was only born up in Galilee where he was from, Jesus of Nazareth. But some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said, why have you not brought him? So some people had actually been sent out in John 7 with the sole purpose, arrest Jesus and bring him back to us. What'd they say? Never a man spake like this. In other words, what were they saying? This is not a man. You know, in Acts chapter 12, a fellow makes a speech, and some folks said, this is not the voice of a man, but this is the voice of what? A God. And that man turned around and did not give God the glory. And God did what to him? Struck him dead. When they said this about Jesus, did God strike him dead? Why not? The conclusion is obvious, isn't it? Because he was not just a man. He also was God. Next, even the demons of hell. Turn with me to Luke 4. You talk about enemies? These are the sworn mortal enemies of Jesus of Nazareth. Start reading in verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that were sick with divers diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them and healed every one of them. Healed every one of them. Jesus was not like the fake healers of our day.
Amen.
They can heal some so-called conditions if you can't see it. But other conditions, they don't heal. They never put anybody's ear back on. They just heal upset bellies and headaches, as best I can tell. Although the best I could really tell, if you watch them long enough with their rock band, they cause more headaches than they heal. Maybe it's just me that gets a headache when I watch them. And then if they don't cause you a headache with a rock band, what are they going to do? Slap you right across the head and knock you down. Am I right? Now, some of them don't even know what you got wrong with you, and they're going to heal you. Like that fellow that came up to the fake healer one time, and you remember what he said? He said, I need you to pray for my hearing. The guy started praying for his hearing. He said, Lord, I pray this man may hear like he never heard before. And he raised up, and he slapped him across the head and knocked him down. And he stood back up, he knocked him down again. He stood back up, he knocked him down again. He said, how's your hearing now, son? He said, I don't know, it's not till Tuesday.
All right. That's the way the fake healers are.
They don't even know what's wrong. They can't diagnose it to fix it.
Y'all didn't see that coming, did you? Anyway, the devils also came out of many crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. The demons acknowledged who he was. Judas, if you turn with me to Matthew 27, starting there in verse 1. Or start in verse 3. Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. The innocent blood.
indicating that Judas knew that he was not guilty of that which Jesus was accused. Why was he not guilty? Because he was the Son of God. Pilate, he was the one who put him to death. But he was also the one who knew that he was innocent of any wrongdoing. In verse 18 of that same chapter, Pilate knew it was for envy that they, the Jews, had delivered him. In John 18 and verse 38, it was Pilate who said, "I find no fault in him at all." And it was Pilate, down in Matthew 27, down to verse 24. After he did what he did, Pilate saw he couldn't prevail, but a tumult was made. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this," what kind of person?
Just
person. "See thou to it." Pilate knew that he was just. What did he claim to be? Son of God. In fact, when they set up the sign over the cross, verse 37 of that same chapter, they set over his head his accusation written, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. Now, of course, the Jews had another view of that. They said, "Why don't you put, he said he was the King of the Jews." And the answer from Pilate was, "What I've written, I have written." Then when he's put to death, during the crucifixion, you remember all the miracles that took place right around the crucifixion. Many of them amazing. As he was thirsty, he would cry out, "I thirst," they'd give him something to drink. They taunted him. They said, "Come down off the cross." But he wouldn't. Not he couldn't, but he wouldn't.
Amen.
And you remember that the earth shook. You remember that there was an eclipse of the sun. You remember that there were dead bodies that rose up out of the graves and walked around the city of Jerusalem. But amongst all that, you remember what that centurion said in verse 54 of Matthew 27?
Amen.
"Truly, this was the Son of God." He was the man in charge of those that put him to death. When he saw him say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he saw the miracles surrounding the crucifixion, he knew this was the Son of God. No man could say those kind of things. No man would say those kind of things if he were put to death innocently. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, led the persecution against the church. In Acts 7, he was holding the robes of those who stoned Stephen to death. In Acts 4, 1 through 4, he was going from house to house, bringing people out of the house to put them to death if they wanted to still continue to confess Christ. In fact, if you go to Acts 26, look at what Saul of Tarsus said about this time in his life. Acts 26, beginning in verse 9. He said, "Verily I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities." So in other words, if you wanted to find the fellow who at least would have voted himself number one enemy of Jesus during the first century, it was Saul of Tarsus. No doubt, on his business card, it said Saul of Tarsus, enemy of Jesus. Right? So that's what he was. Enemy of Jesus and all those who stand with him. He was the chief persecutor of the saints. What was it he'll say in Philippians 2, 9 through 11? He says, "Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that's the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, those in heaven,
those in earth and those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11.
Amen.
That's the final enemy. That's one of the interesting things when you hear these atheists today talk about Jesus. Well, sure. The friends of Jesus say all these things about him, but what do the enemies say? Then you point out what the enemies say. What about those who were indifferent toward him? Well, there was nobody indifferent toward him. Jesus said there would be on one side sheep and on one side goats. He didn't have no donkeys in the middle, did he? Half this, half that. Oh, I'm sorry. Our society can't take that when you say there's no halvesies in the middle. What did Jesus' friends say about him, though? They said the same thing his enemy said, strangely enough, only they meant it. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, there was an angel who appeared. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Before he was even born, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign: when you find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger." And you know, they went on and they found that babe wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger. And he was who God said he was. Not just the angels, but even more importantly, what did God say about him? That should really solve the question, shouldn't it? On two occasions, God actually spoke directly as the identity of Jesus Christ. One of them was in Matthew 3. You remember in Matthew 3, the whole multitude of people going out to be baptized of John the Baptizer. He was preacher, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens at hand." He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." He had camel's hair, leather girdle about his loins. His meat, his food was locusts and wild honey. And everybody came out to be baptized of him. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to be baptized of him. You know what he said to them? "You sons of snakes, who warned you to flee of the wrath that's coming? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Don't say we got Abraham, that'll save us. He's our father, we're his descendants. God can look over a rock and raise up a child to Abraham.
Amen.
And he said then, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree." In other words, your time is up. But then in verse 13, Jesus comes to him to be baptized. What does John say? Same thing he told the Pharisees and Sadducees, except for another reason. He told them no, he tells Jesus no. He said, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Why are you coming to me?" And Jesus explained it to him, "Suffer to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So he allowed him. He suffered him. When Jesus went down and was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water. So Jesus went out of the water, which means he went what?
Yes.
Into the water and under the water. You got to go in and under before you can come up.
Amen.
I don't care what you see on TV. I saw this one story of Jesus. It was the greatest thing I ever saw. John and Jesus walked all the way out to about here in the water, and then John took water and poured it on his head. I thought, what in the world was that? Trying to please everybody, I guess. But he came up out of the water because he went into the water. So Jesus came up out of the water, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, now who's speaking if heaven's talking? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what I've always wondered? If those Pharisees and Sadducees stayed around to hear that. I don't know if they did or not, but I know this. Whether they did or not, they didn't pay any attention to God when He said it.
Turn with me to Matthew 17. Here we are up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain apart from everybody else. They see Jesus transfigured. He turns as white as they've ever seen anything turn white. Though His sins were non-existent, He became as white as snow. And behold, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Now, Luke tells us his account. They were talking to him about His decease. Matthew doesn't tell us that. But they're talking. They're carrying on a conversation. Peter, he decides, if somebody's talking, that'll be me. So he said, "Jesus, Lord." So you would think he'd understood something when he said, "Jesus, Lord." It's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Peter didn't even know what he was saying. I bet if you'd asked Peter 30 seconds later, he'd have said, "Well, I meant the biggest one for Jesus." It wouldn't have made any difference. Because when it comes to salvation, Moses and Elijah are not the one to turn to. It is Jesus. So an angel said He was the Son of God. The Father said He was the Son of God. What did John say about Him? Look at John 1. He's baptizing water in verse 26. He said, "Somebody's coming after me." Verse 27, "Whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." In other words, what He's saying is, I'm not worthy to be the trainer. I'm not worthy to be the trainer for LeBron James and take his shoes off after the game. Except it wasn't LeBron James. It wasn't even close. "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptized. The next day John says, Jesus cometh to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me a man cometh who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now how could that be? Now John, I seem to remember the story in Luke's account. How your mama was already, she was old. Her name was Elizabeth. And her husband's name was not Fred, but her name was Elizabeth. What was her husband's name? Zechariah. Zechariah had reached old age with his wife, and they hadn't had any children, and suddenly she came up pregnant. She was already pregnant before you came along. John was already born before you came along. The babe leapt in the womb, that was John, when he saw Mary and knew what was going on. Now, how could you say, "For he was before me," when he's older than you are? Oh, that's easy. That's easy. Because he is not from his birthday. Because he had no birthday. That's the amazing thing about all these people who want to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Not realize He didn't even have a birthday. Think about it. John chapter 1 says, if you flip back a page, "In the beginning was the Word." He just was. When the beginning come, He already was. Just as Jesus, as God, said to Moses, the burning bush, "Who will I say sent me? I am. I just am. That's all there is." Jesus already was. Before there was a John.
Before there was a Peter. Before there was a Moses. Before there was an Elijah. Before there was an Adam, according to this text, he already was. He didn't have to be born. He just was. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know he's alluding to that Passover Lamb of Exodus 12 and 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The day when the sin offering is poured out before God on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 talks about. So the angel said that's who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father said that's who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John said that's who he is. What about Simon Peter? In Matthew 16, verses 13 and following, Jesus is there in Caesarea Philippi. He begins to ask his disciples, who do men say that I am? You know, man has come up with all kinds of answers to that question. He said, some of them say Elijah. Some of them say Jeremiah. Some of them even say just one of the prophets. He said, all right, I got a more important question for you. Who do you say I am? And again, Peter spoke up. There was silence. He had to break it. This time he got it right. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter confessed him. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one the Jews have been looking for centuries. All the way back beyond the Jews, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God said that one would come who would crush the head of Satan with his heel. Mankind had been looking for the Messiah. Born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter, you didn't learn this from man. Because if you'd learned from man, you'd have thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Amen. You had to learn this from God. Amen. And this confession will be the foundation upon which the church will be built. Next, what about a fellow that was his friend, was his companion, but had a doubt or two? Y'all know Thomas, right? Thomas, we can't talk about Thomas without throwing that adjective in front of his name, can we? Old doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to the disciples 1 week before and Thomas had missed it. But now he's present. It took 8 days, verse 26 of John 20. The disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now that right there would have thrown me off my game. Because the doors are all shut. I don't know if they were locked or not. But if they don't open, it don't matter if they're locked or not. If somebody comes in the room and the doors are shut, he's not like most people. Now, Thomas had previously said, verse 25, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. So he appears, the doors being shut, and said, peace be unto you. Then he says to Thomas, how could he know Thomas said this? He says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Other people had said we've seen the Lord. That wasn't enough for old Thomas. He wanted to examine the evidence for himself. And the evidence was overwhelmingly standing in front of him. He didn't know how the evidence got there. He didn't know how the evidence knew what he said a week before. But he knew the evidence was there. And he could do nothing but confess, my Lord and my God. You know, we have to, if we're going to come to Christ,
we have to do two things as concerning this evidence. First, we have to believe it as concerning this evidence. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But in addition, like Thomas, we have to be willing to confess it. You know, it's one thing to believe it. It's a totally another thing to confess it in a world that is so anti-Christ. Back in that world, they might cast you out of synagogue if you confess that he was the Christ. In our world, they might cast you out of the academy if you confess that Jesus is the Christ. But guess what? Truth is truth. Facts are facts, and evidence is evidence. And if those who lived in the first century who were his enemies knew who he was, and if those who lived in the first century who were his friends knew who he was, how can we be confused about it today? The evidence is overwhelming. I don't care who you call that knew him. Call Mary up. I know what she would say. We've heard what Peter said. We've heard what Thomas said. We've heard what Pilate said. We've heard what the centurion said. We've heard what Saul of Tarsus said. We have even heard what the Jewish leaders said. No one could dispute who he was when he was alive on earth. And now he's still alive, just not on earth. And still no one can dispute who he was. I want to go back to the beginning. Where do we start? What think ye of Christ, whose son is he? What was his reply? Thy Lord said unto my Lord, right? Set thou my right hand, and I'll make thy enemies thy footstool. That's not quoted just by Jesus there in that passage. On another occasion in Acts chapter 2, that is also quoted. But here's quoted by Peter. They had taken and by wicked hands had slain the holy and just one. Verse 34, Peter says, David is not ascended to heaven, but he saith himself, this is David, again to bear inspiration, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, he said, since you understand that, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See how it all ties together? When they heard that, what did they do? They were pricked in their heart. They had faith. But they said, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They'd heard the word of God. That produced the faith in them. They said, what shall we do? Peter gave the answer to what they should do, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. See, if one has come to faith in Christ, that's what you lack yet. If you're willing to believe it and you're willing to confess it, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in his name. And if in the past you've done that and gone back out to the world, we call you Lord today. Come to stand and as we sing.